Well, we know our speaker is well known to each and every one of us, and since he has so much prepared, I will not be lengthy the announcement, so I'll give you our speaker of the hour, Brother Joel. Am I on now? Okay. I'm very thankful to be here and take this opportunity to share with you the things that the Lord has placed on my heart. As usual, when I'm scheduled to preach on a morning that I work the night before, I end up working most of the night before. And I feel that weakness. I can tell you that several experiences I've had in the last month have placed some of these things upon my heart. And I want to share with you those, the importance of those things today. I really titled this, and I'm going to do just part of it this morning, and I'm going to finish this evening, because I don't think I can do it justice. What I want to tell you about and the burden that I feel the Lord has placed on my heart, I don't think I can do it in just an hour. And I don't want to miss. I don't want you to miss the point. And I want to talk to you today about a marvelous work and a wonder. And as we get started, we're not really going to talk about this. We're going to talk more about what that signifies and what that means. I do want you to take note. And for those of you that are live streaming, I believe this is a message to you as well as to every member of the Church of Christ and any that would come and hear the message of the Lord. This is a picture that I took when Brother Moser and I and my son were in Uxmal in Yucatan a couple of years ago, 2010. And it's going to have some significance as we come back to it. But I just wanted to share that with you so you know where it's from. And it has some meaning, which I'll share with you when we get to that part in this. But I want to begin in Romans. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul writes something that I think is very important for us to consider. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." You know, Paul, as a man of Israel, recognized the importance of the gospel to his countrymen, and also to the Gentiles, the Greek, those that weren't raised in the gospel. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." You know that verse is in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament in several places. "The just shall live by faith." It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ that the righteousness of God is revealed to us. And it's passed from those that believe. And it's given to those that learn to believe. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them." You know, the next verse, if I had put it on there, it would have made our reading very small. But basically, you know, the Lord says, when you have the gospel, you're without excuse. When you have this gospel of Jesus Christ, it declares to you the things that God has written to keep you from unrighteous ways. It's a judge of the children of men. This gospel that he says he's not ashamed of and that we should not be ashamed of is the judge of the children of men. It's one of the books that's going to be opened someday in the Bible. It's also found in the other book, The Marvelous Work and a Wonder, that I want to talk about a little bit later. But this gospel that we have, that we preach, has been revealed from God to those that believe. So I want to talk to you today about your faith first, and how God began. And I think it's important. One of our brothers during our apostles' meetings after said something that I haven't been able to get off my mind, and I want to share that with you today a little bit. But I want to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to talk about what you have. And are you ashamed of what you have? Are you afraid to share it? Because you and I have something that's precious that everybody in the world doesn't have. It's like hoarding a wonderful gift and never sharing it. Are you ashamed of what we have? And only you can answer that question. But I want to talk to you about our faith in this gospel, how it began and how God began to work. So what is faith? You know, why do you and I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you persuaded? There's credence, there's a moral conviction that this is the truth that's found in God. And this is what our faith, this is the actual word in the Hebrew that this word is taken from, faith. This is what it means. You know, it's that persuasion. And it goes further to the reliance upon Christ for salvation. We believe that we can rely upon Jesus Christ for salvation. We have faith in His gospel, and that's another word of faith. One of the other meanings is the truth itself. You have faith in the gospel itself, the word that was presented to the children of men by God. We have that great chapter in the Bible about faith. The Book of Mormon has a couple of those chapters. I want to focus on the one in Hebrews chapter 11. I want to talk about some of these things. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. You know, when you look up some of the words, and we're going to look them up, I'll show them to you. But the elders received, the good report they had was a witness. The elders received a witness of the resurrected Savior because they believed. And because they believed, He came to them. And they received this witness that they shared with the rest of the world, and we have it in our scriptures today. It started with what they believed, their faith. And because they believed, they received the evidence. When they put their hands in His side and they touched His hands and His feet. He says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We understand, because we believe of what God said, that He framed the world, that we were created, that we weren't just happenstance, that we just didn't show up one day from some little cell that changed into something else and per happenstance happened again and again. That's not what we believe. That's not what our faith is based on. There's a place in the book of Ether, one of those chapters that talks about faith, and I want to read just three verses there in your Book of Mormon. He says, wherefore, whoso believeth in God might with a surety hope for a better world. What is the basis of our faith? We believe that God created us. He created us for a purpose and for something better. And He says, you know, if we believe in God, we can hope for a better world. Yea, even a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God. One of the things I want you to understand about your faith is it's what makes you solid. It gives you something to hold to. What do you believe? Because if you don't know what you believe, you're already drifting. You're already moving. You're already changing. You have nothing concrete to put your feet in. But faith is like an anchor. It holds you. It holds you to something. Here, he says, it tells us that there's something better to look forward to, that God is going to do. And it requires, it makes us steadfast because we believe what God has promised. In verse 5, it came to pass that Ether did prophesy great and marvelous things unto the people which they did not believe, because they saw them not. And now I, Moroni, I would speak somewhat concerning these things. I would show to the world that faith is things which are hoped for and not seen. Wherefore dispute not, because ye see not, for ye receive no witness until after the trial of your faith. You know, faith isn't blind, brothers and sisters, but it does require the trial. And you and I are not, you know, there's things that God promises that we don't get to see until after that trial of our faith. And there's some examples when we go back. What is substance? He said, faith is the substance. It's the things that support why you believe something. Why do we believe in the creation of God? Why do we believe? Is there things that support that faith? Abstractly, it's an assurance, but there's evidence, there's a proof and a conviction that comes with faith. The Lord does prove Himself. He convicts us of things, and He shows the evidence of why we believe. And so where do we start? You know, the thing that I told you, one of the brothers had said in our council meeting, was a statement. God always started with one. He always started with one. You know, He didn't create 20, you know, He didn't create 40 people so there was 20 couples. He created one couple. And He put them in the garden. One couple. And He revealed Himself to them, and He talked with them, and He walked with them, and He told them of His plans for the children of men. And we know that man became tempted, and they fell. But it all started there. One couple. Just two individuals. Back in Hebrews chapter 4, one of the first ones He talks about is Abel, the second son to Adam and Eve. Basing our understanding on when the creation was, somewhere around 4,000 B.C., we're going to say somewhere around 4,000 B.C., Abel believed. And what did Abel believe? Remember what we read before? Therein, Paul said about the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Adam and Eve shared the gospel, the things that God told them, with their sons. Now, the oldest was Cain. But what they shared was passed to this son. Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. You know, God testified to Abel when He brought a sacrifice. You see, right from the beginning, from the foundation of the fall of man, the Lord was already talking to Adam and Eve about how we're going to be able to come back into His presence. We don't read about it in our Bible, but we know it because everything we read about these people says they understood. Those that believed had an understanding. And we don't have all the particulars and we don't have all the specifics, but we see this thread in history. And unless you question it, maybe you missed the point. That from the very beginning, the Lord shared with Adam and Eve that there was going to come a way back and it was going to be an infinite sacrifice. So Abel believed what God had revealed to his parents. He obeyed the direction of the Lord that said it was going to require sacrifice, an infinite atonement. So Abel, when he comes to give sacrifice, and he humbled himself before the Lord, and he went out to his flocks, which the Lord had called for, a blood sacrifice, because it was a type of what Christ was going to have to give. Cain believed. He took the best of his flock, and he offered it to the Lord. His brother Cain, who didn't believe, he thought He was a guy who planted, so he goes and he gets some of his produce that he had put the effort into. He doesn't pick the best, and he brings it and he offers it to God. But this is about Abel. Cain's wasn't accepted because he didn't believe. Abel, from the very beginning, he believed something that was transmitted to him from a relative. Do you guys know your job? We have a job to share our faith. Here, the first example is the faith that was shared to a son. One of the first examples in this chapter about faith, the righteousness of a son that had the gospel shared to him. We jump seven generations from Enoch to Adam. I'm from Adam to Enoch. Enoch is seven generations down. In Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want to take a moment and talk about Enoch. What do we know about him? What do you know about Enoch? Is there any other place that talks about him, the Genesis? Enoch was the great grandfather of Noah. Enoch believed. Why he's in this chapter. He had faith in what? That from the very beginning, the Lord had told them they could come back into his presence by a great plan called redemption and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ that was going to come someday, because the prophecy of Christ was a prophecy found in the first few books there in Genesis to Adam. It was already prophesied that there was going to come a son that would break the power of Satan. It's already prophesied. They knew. Enoch was somebody that knew that he, if he believed, had the way. There was a plan that would allow him to come back into the presence of God. And so Enoch has a son named Methuselah, which we know to be longest of everybody in the history in the Bible that we read. Methuselah lived the longest. Enoch was 65 years old when he had Methuselah, and he lived for 300 years after that. And it says that he went to God, that he didn't see death. And it says he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's why verse 6 is here. Because he said without something that anchored him, without him knowing that God was who he said, he was sitting there hearing all these things from his forefathers, from Adam on down, seven generations, how they were created. How Adam was a witness of the creation of his wife. In fact, it was his rib that was provided to help in that creation. Adam had stories he was telling his children about when he walked with God before that time of fall. And Enoch believed. He believed to the point that he was able, in that belief, to do something which pleased God. And he was given this testimony. So he says the same thing to you and I today, that if we don't believe, if we're not anchored in what God has given to us, that it's going to be impossible to please him. Enoch had to do some things, and we're going to talk about some of these things as we go along. But if you and I are going to please God, you have to believe that he is. You have to put him in that order of importance, that he is God. He is the one that created us. And that he created us for a purpose and for a reason. And those things are revealed in his gospel. Those things are revealed to us today, this very day. How very important they are. And you can believe that He rewards you when you seek Him. You know, these brothers that believed in the early times, and sisters, they didn't see all the reward yet, but they believed. And He's going to tell us a little bit, what's that mean? Here's where another place it talks about Enoch. Jude chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. When was Enoch living? He was three generations away from the great flood. What do we know about the people during the great flood? Here Enoch, we find, was a prophet. He was telling the people from God's Word, the words of God, you're going to be judged. There's going to be a judgment come upon you if you don't repent. God started telling this long before He ever did it. It wasn't just Noah that talked about it. Enoch is already telling him what God was going to do. It's the same thing I said. What does God's Word do? It brings judgment to the children of men. And if you believe it, then you better do something about your life. Because it tells you what you need to be aware of. He's telling you what you need to know is going to be happening. This goes back to something that it says in the Scripture that is a thread of what God does, has always done. It's something that He says, and why is it important? Because I want your faith. Want you in faith to understand that God prophesied and said things. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. You know, everything that God intended to do, every big thing that was going to happen, He laid it out for the children of men. But sometimes those are little threads of Scripture. Those may be two or three lines. And if you don't search it out, if you don't ask the Lord, what was this about? You miss the point. And this has happened to the children of men all along. We do this. But it's important that you understand a principle that God teaches us, that He doesn't do anything except He reveals it to His servants, the prophets. Why am I saying that? Because today I'm going to talk about some of those prophecies, about what God was telling the world He was going to do and has been telling us. We're going to go back to Hebrews 11. Noah, the great grandson of Enoch, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What did Noah do? First, you have to understand that it says that he was warned of God. He probably heard it passed down from great-grandfather, who had passed just probably 100 or so years before Noah was born. But these things of God had been passed. There would have been a warning to the children of men that lived in that time, a warning to change, that God was going to move in judgment if they didn't change. And God told Noah, I'm going to make it rain. Well, you know, that doesn't sound like a big deal to us, but do you know, if you read in that history, that it had never rained? I can imagine the first question was, it's going to do what? The water's going to come down out of the sky, and the floods are going to open up out there in the ocean, and I'm going to destroy this world by flood. It said that prior to this time that the earth was watered by mist. They hadn't seen rain. But Noah believed God. When God said, Noah, it's going to rain, I want you to build an ark. And everybody there in the world in that time is looking at this guy and going, what a fruitcake. This guy is nuts. You ever feel that way? when you talk about the Lord today? When you talk about what He has for the children of men, what we probably shouldn't be doing because the Lord condemns those things, and people look at you like, crazy. I remember hearing one of the brothers at the reunion talk about that. Remember? I remember when I met so-and-so and I thought he was crazy. This is what was going on. Noah was looked at like, this guy is completely out there. But his faith in what God said anchored him. He had nothing to fall back on to say, well, this has never happened before, but God says, this is going to happen. God saw the need, and God did what He said. And because Noah believed, and Noah did something with that belief, his house was saved. Now, had we have said, okay, Noah believed. He believed what God said, but he didn't build the ark. Would we be here today? Where did God start again? With Noah and his family. He started with one. Again, one family. That's all it took. One. He started again to share his word with someone that believed. And because Noah did the works that were required. We go on. Now, this one's not in, this is in the book of Genesis, but it's not in this annual or this chapter about faith in Hebrews. But I want to take another thread from history and I want to take it out to a part of its end. There's a prophecy. We read that the Lord doesn't do anything save He reveals it to His servants, the prophets. And so we read this prophecy in Genesis 11, 5 through 9. And the Lord came down to see the city. This is about the Tower of Babel. After the flood, around 2200 BC, okay, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon all the face of the earth. Now in two verses, God said what He was going to do. What was He going to do? He was going to confound their language and make them go all over the earth. Is there any other place in the Bible that talks about where anybody else went on the face of the earth? There are, and we're going to talk about it. But here's one of those threads a prophecy. What do you believe? And why would you believe it? We have, in our Book of Mormon, a story. The story of a group of people that came from where? Ether 1, 7 through 9 says, which Jared came forth with his brother and their families with some others and their families from the great tower. At the time the Lord confounded the language of the people and swore in his wrath that they should be scattered upon all the face of the earth. And according to the word of the Lord, the people were scattered. And the brother of Jared being a large and a mighty man and being a man highly favored of the Lord, for Jared his brother said unto him, cry unto the Lord that he will not confound us, that we may not understand our words. And it came to pass that the brother of Jared did cry unto the Lord, and the Lord had compassion upon Jared. Therefore he did not confound the language of Jared, and Jared and his brother were not confounded. He goes on, this piece of history, a thread in history and in prophecy. Ether 1, 12 through 14. And it came to pass that Jared spake again unto his brother, saying, go and inquire of the Lord whether he will drive us out of the land. And if he will drive us out of the land, cry unto him whether we shall go. And who knoweth, but the Lord will carry us forth into a land which is choice above all the earth. And if it so be, let us be faithful unto the Lord that we may receive it for our inheritance. This is something that you can't find anywhere else. To me, it's an answer to why we believe what God said in Genesis. We believe it. And we believe it in the gospel of Christ. There are evidences like these over and over again from threads of history, from prophecy, what the Lord said He would do. And here in the Book of Mormon, we see that answer. We find it in the ancient ruins across this land. We know that there were people here around 2,000 years before Christ in the Americas. But God said that was going to happen. That's exactly what He said. And so we have reason to believe. We're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 14. Somewhere around 2161 BC, Abraham shows up on the scene. It says in verse 8, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." You know, what's the story of Abraham? If we went back in Genesis, we would know it. First, he was told when he grew up in the land called Ur, he was told by the Lord to move his family to a place called Haran, and he did. His dad went there with him. He had a brother there. When his dad died, the Lord came to Abraham and he says, "Go. Go to this place that I'm going to show you. And I will make of you a multitude of nations. But go." It required that he leave everyone. And that's exactly what the Lord said. Leave your family, leave your inheritance, leave your properties, your land. Go to this place that I'm going to show you. Again, the Lord showed what? That He's willing and able to come to just one. Just one. Doesn't have to be a group. It can be one individual or one family. And the Lord came to Abraham and it says Abraham obeyed. He obeyed. And he didn't know where he was going. The Lord told him. He says he dwelled in this land with his son and his grandson, the heirs with him of the same promise. To you and your family, I'm going to give this land. He lived there with them. He went on. "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." You know, he wasn't really living for this world. He was given a promise, and he followed the Lord because he believed. But I love this point. You know, our faith can't be founded just on what we have here. It's founded on what we believe God has provided and prepared for us beyond this life. But there was a purpose that God called him to this land. But he was looking for something else, a foundation, a builder and a maker who is God. It says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." I hope you remember the story. Sarah, his wife, was barren, couldn't have children. Here I believe she was 90 years old, and the Lord sent to Abraham a messenger. And they were outside of her tent, and she was in the tent, and this messenger told Abraham, "Sarah is going to bear you a son." And she heard that, and she laughed. And was questioned about it later, started backing up quite a bit. But it tells us about her faith. She believed. And sure enough, what she believed, because she believed, she was delivered of this child. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. "Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." Abraham did not see all that God promised him. He didn't see it all. He didn't see his family, a multitude of nations. But he believed. He was looking for something in this life. a country. Says he continues on. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know, the bottom line of our faith is that God has prepared something better. Than all the things he promised us in this life, he still has something better. Abraham understood it. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You know, the Lord told Abraham, when he prophesied about this coming of this son of his, Isaac, that Isaac would be the heir. So when the Lord asked him to offer up his son, Abraham did it because he believed that Isaac was going to be the heir. And his answer when his son said, "Where is the sacrifice?" his answer was, "God will provide a lamb." And he did because Abraham believed. And because he moved forward in that faith. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. He knew that God could raise him up. God asked him. God had already told him what his son was going to be and what his son would do. And he raised him up. And he knew he could raise him up. So he was willing to do what God said. He was anchored in that faith. Of what he knew God would do. Hebrews 11, 20 through 22. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And you know, it's one verse about Isaac, but the whole story of Isaac is something that's so beautiful. The Lord came to him and gave him the same promise he gave to his father, Abraham. He told him, he made a covenant with him, just like he made with his father. Isaac believed because that faith was revealed and shared from his father to him. We get down to the next generation from this one family. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. What do we know about Jacob? Jacob and Esau, Isaac talked to him, his sons about all these things, but Jacob believed. Jacob prevailed because he believed. It wasn't as important to Esau. But Jacob wanted the things that God had promised. And he did everything in his power to receive the blessing and the birthright. Why? Because it had great value. More value than anything else. And so Jacob received that inheritance. And the Lord came to him just like he'd come to Abraham and Isaac, his fathers. And he told Jacob that was going to be his land as well. It was going to be given to his family and his children. And so Jacob, by faith, he blessed the sons of Joseph. And it says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Again, threads of history. Abraham was told by the Lord that he could not inherit the land completely at that time because he said, there were still godly people there. Excuse me. But the Lord prophesied through Abraham, a great-grandfather, that his family would be in a foreign land for 400 years before the Lord brought them back. Joseph knew about that prophecy. He believed that God said it. Just like we said, he reveals these things to his people. The things that he's going to do, he has told us for a reason. He told them, and Joseph said before he died, I want my bones taken back and buried in Israel. We know that Joseph, and you know, we can't get too in-depth, but I'm going to get a little bit more in-depth. Joseph had dreams. Joseph had dreams as a young man. He saw his family kneeling down before him. So when he was sold into Egypt, do you think he had some understanding that God had a plan? He knew because God had revealed it to him beforehand. which is why he believed, why he was faithful to the Lord, even in prison and everything else, because he believed, because he knew that God was in control. That's why Joseph, the day came, he became the second most powerful man in the world, just like those dreams prophesied, because he believed in God. And he held that allegiance to God, even in the midst of temptation. Potiphar's wife wanted him to commit adultery. His words was, that wouldn't be honorable to Potiphar. It was like, I do not want to sin against God. And he ran because he knew, he had faith in God and in those things that he knew to be true, which are found in what he understood in the gospel. There's another thread regarding Joseph, and I want to go there because I want you to see this thread of history, this thread of prophecy, this here in the scripture. It's something that most people don't want to answer. We look at it and say, "What? This stuff isn't important." And you probably heard the people that read through the scriptures, and we get to these things and say, "Oh, this is just a lot of reading, and we don't really understand it, and it's not really that important." But I'm going to tell you that the things that the Lord wrote, they're important. There's something there for us to glean from. And so I want to talk for just a moment about this man that was separated from his brothers. That God made him understand that he was going to save his family, which is why it was acceptable. Why it was acceptable to be sold into slavery, because he knew that it was the plan of God to save his family from a great famine that was going to come someday. And so Joseph, who left his father at the age of 17 and was sold as a slave and died in Egypt, here in Genesis 49, his father blesses him and he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. That doesn't mean a whole lot to us until we start adding some things, which we'll show some other prophecy. What do we know? That Joseph was going to go over a wall, whatever that wall is. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors. Unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Here is a prophecy. The Lord doesn't do anything save he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. The prophecy that was so important to us that believe in the restored gospel today. Why? Because Joseph, who preserved, was separated to preserve his family in a time of great famine, was just one type. It was something that his family was also going to do from another type of famine in the future. There's a prophecy that his blessing, his fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, had been given the land of Israel as an abiding possession. Something that God was going to give to their family forever. But here we read that Jacob in prophecy describes a land, a bountiful land, and tells him that his blessing is going to go above and beyond the blessing of his fathers, the land of Israel. It was going to require separation. For what purpose? There was a purpose in God for these things. It's so important to the Lord that he reiterated it through Moses. When Moses was about to die, and now he calls the children of Israel as tribes before him, and he blesses Joseph, this man that was righteous. He blesses his family, and he says, in Deuteronomy 33, 13 to 16, of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and the deep that croucheth beneath, for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun and the precious things put forth by the moon, for the chief things of the ancient mountains and for the precious things of the lasting hills, for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. the goodwill of God was going to be part of his blessing. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. Joseph was given a land in prophecy. A land that when you look in the back of your Bible, it's not in there. There's no land that's dedicated to Joseph. It's dedicated to his sons. There's some that are dedicated to his sons. But this prophecy was to Joseph, his family. Again, these things are important. Let's take another thread from prophecy. In Psalm, David, as a prophet, said, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth." In verse 11, it says, "She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river." There are these things in prophecy that, are they not important? I have heard people, and sometimes it's some of us, saying, well, we preach about or teach about things that really aren't that important. We should be teaching about, you know, how to live. And those are all very important. But all these things have a place. And I believe that part of the reason why these things are important is so that you know what your faith is built on. What do you believe? Do you know why? Is there some evidence, some substance behind this belief that we have in a restored gospel? And I hope to share these things with you. I hope it encourages you in your faith. Isaiah 46 talks, you know, is the word of the Lord, verses 9 and 10. He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." You know, one of the things that we read earlier about without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Here God declares himself, this is what I am, this is what I do. I declare the end from the beginning of time. From the ancient times, things that weren't yet, God had declared them so that we would know because they're important. There's some importance there. So where is the evidence of these things that God has prophesied? I hope you can begin to put your fingers on some of these things as we talk. You know, is it important that there's evidence to these things? I think there is. And that was a question just to generate your thinking. Move it on in your thoughts. Where are the evidences? Bible believers, where are the evidences that they have? That these things that God said are true. We have evidence in our Book of Mormon about some of these things. But where is the evidence? We have a belief in something that's going to be marvelous because of the things which were written in prophecy of old time. Things that we should not look past. But going back to Hebrews chapter 11. Moses, somewhere around 1520 B.C., it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Moses' mother, his father, because they believed. Again, how does it start with God so often? These lengths of time where, you know, society crumbles and people forget their God, and yet somewhere always it starts in one or two or a family. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." You know, we've said this many times. It tells us that there is pleasure in sin. It's short-lived. It's a season. Moses chose because of his belief. And why? He had access as the son of Pharaoh's daughter to the riches of Egypt, to power, to notoriety. He got that anyway, but that was given him by God. But he could have got that some other way. He had access to all those things. But he goes on, he says, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." We don't use that language much, but he understood the value that what he was going to do for God had more value. It was a greater riches. There was something lasting that would go with him through eternity. And so, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled, and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. All these things by faith. We know that the walls of Jericho, they knew God had power to make them fall down, but what did they have to do? God gave them a commandment exactly what to do. You got to march around this thing 7 days. What was their faith had they not done it? The walls would still have stood. It tells us after this that Rahab, the harlot, she'd been hearing about all the things that God had been doing among the people, the God of Israel. She was afraid of this God of Israel. She takes in the spies from the Israelites that came there to look at that city. But she believed. She asked that they would spare her and her family. One person in a whole city. One person. Because she believed in the power of that God. This city has resisted everybody else, but this God of Israel is going to bring these walls down. And because of that, she became an heir of God's salvation. She became in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself, a prostitute, because she believed, and by faith she did something. She had something that she had to do. I'm going to go to another man of faith, 600 B.C. This is found in the first chapter in 1 Nephi. And it's a story about a man named Lehi who takes his family to the Americas. And this is what it says. For behold, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto my father, yea, even in a dream, and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Lehi, because of the things which thou hast done. And because thou hast been faithful and declared unto this people the things which I commanded thee, behold, they seek to take away thy life. Lehi was a man that lived just prior to the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonian Empire. He lived in Jerusalem. Jeremiah the prophet lived in Jerusalem. He had an experience with the Lord, and the Lord told him, go prophesy to these people that they need to repent. What does the Word of God do? Again, the gospel is something that condemns us if we don't hear and we don't believe. He went and did as the Lord had commanded him, and now they wanted to take away his life. But you know, the Lord already, in a thread of history, had already talked about this event. He already told what was going to happen, that someone, Lehi was a man who came from the tribe of Joseph, a representative of that house that we read about in prophecy. God had already had a thread, already told the children of men what he was going to do. And here he has this experience. And he's told that he should take his family and depart in the wilderness. And it came to pass that he was obedient unto the word of the Lord. Wherefore, he did as the Lord commanded him. And it came to pass that he departed into the wilderness. And he left his house and the land of his inheritance and his gold and his silver and his precious things, and took nothing with him, save it were his family and provisions and tents, and he departed into the wilderness. You know, I find often when we leave something spiritually, you have to leave the things that you had while you were there. When we were in the world, when we didn't have enough faith in Christ, and he called us out of the world with all the inheritance that we had in it, just like Abraham had to leave his family and his inheritance, and Lehi here left it all. When we leave that inheritance we have in the world and all of it offers us, we can't really take anything. We have to leave it there. And we bring it to the Lord because we believe. This man believed, and he moved in faith. He passed that faith to his son. And it says, and this is Nephi's faith. In 1 Nephi 1, verses 53 and 54, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto me, saying, Blessed art thou, Nephi, because of thy faith, for thou hast sought me diligently with lowliness of heart. And inasmuch as ye shall keep my commandments, ye shall prosper, and ye shall be led to a land of promise, yea, even a land which I have prepared for you, yea, a land which is choice above all other lands. And that goes with that vein of prophecy that we read in Genesis and that we read in the book of Deuteronomy, that God was going to lead Joseph somewhere to a land which was choice, a land that was blessed with the blessings of heaven. And these men, they left their homes, they went in faith. It says that we're just, the just shall live by faith. You're going to be justified. James gives us this picture about faith. James 2, 17 to 24. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see, then, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Our faith requires us to do something. Something which is vital and important. And as we go through and we talk about this gospel that you and I are required to have faith in. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That thing which is transmitted from person to person that God put out there for you and I. And what is that gospel? We're going to talk a little bit more as we go on about these things. You know, in our history, you know, as that book of Hebrews chapter 11, there was more verses there, all of them about faith. How men and women succeeded in serving the Lord because of their faith, went through many trials, troubles. Some of them were killed and destroyed, and some of them were given power to rule kingdoms because of their faith. And we have these testimonies. You know, I love what he says in Hebrews. He says, the time can't go to tell you about all the people that had faith. They're in here. They're written in here for what? For us. They're testimonies to us, those of us that have had the Word of God transmitted to us and given to us that we can have faith in it because these men and women had faith. But in the next chapter, he goes on to somebody else, the most important thing that you and I can have faith in. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We have a purpose. And again, I hope you believe that what God does is always with a purpose. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, Jesus, looking past a moment of dread, for the joy to return to his Father, to sit on his right hand, he began, he authored, and he finished the faith that we have today. He helped us understand where to start. He helped us understand his Word. And as I said, there were so many witnesses. There's so many witnesses all over the world that saw him. And what did he do? How did he establish us? As an author of our faith, what did he do for us? Well, what he did first is he established a church. And And in Matthew 16, verse 18, is, you know, he was speaking to Peter. You know, he had asked Peter, who do the people say that I am? And Peter said, well, you're the Christ. And he said, you know, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Peter. But my Father, which is in heaven, revealed it to you. And he says, and I say to you, to thee, thou art Peter. I know who you are as well. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God was going to build something, and he did build something. You know, I wasn't going to take a lot of time. We know that the Lord established his church. He built his church. He put officers. He called different ministry. They're labeled in our scriptures. Everybody's seen them. If you've read through the New Testament, you know that God called his ministry as the author of our faith when he put something, a foundation. Why? So that you and I would have something to stand on and in. We would know what was expected of us. And he put these things in here, and he put laws. I'm going to call his laws his gospel. Things he wanted for his people. This is how you dwell in my kingdom. This is how you live. This is the things you teach. This is my gospel that you tell people. Because all those things were communicated by God for us because they were important. Looking ahead to the salvation that God offered, to that place that he built. You know, we're not living for this life. We're living for the next. And the things that God put in motion were to help you and I come to faith in the city that he has built for us. That's still there. That you and I don't get a chance to prove until we walk in its streets. You and I don't have the privilege to put our hands in the side of the Master of Men, or touch his hands and his feet and see where he bled for us. But there are many that did before us. And we rest in those witnesses that they are true. He put in his church ordinances, things to help us, like baptism, like sacrament, the communion, you know, being called to remember the Lord so that we would not forget the covenant that we had made. The laying on of hands, the giving of the Holy Spirit. He gave the gifts of the Spirit. He put all those things in this church that he built. And then, somehow I'm above that. Can you see the top of what I said there? Good. I can't either. I think I have. What are the scriptures? You know, what does it say is going to happen to the church in his word? Because the Lord talked about what was going to happen to his church. I don't know how it did that either. It's a mystery to me. He said what was going to happen. And there's a couple of Old Testament prophets that begin to talk about what was going to happen. There was going to come something, even after all the wonderful things that the Lord did. Isaiah 29, 9 and 10 says, stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. He hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. There was going to come a time of darkness. Amos talked about it in chapter 8. He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Something was going to happen to the gospel that the Lord gave. As I told you, remember these threads in history and themes that run through the scripture. You know, there's things that Moses did in the law of Moses that were pointing to Christ. There were those prophecies that he gave to Joseph that were pointing to something very similar to what Joseph did, a famine, a different kind of famine. Jesus said something when he said, you know, the apostles were there and they were around the temple and they were wondering about it, you know, and they asked the Lord three questions, you know, because he told them that these things were going to be destroyed. He says, when are these things going to be destroyed? What are the signs of your coming? Now I just lost it after a night of sleep, of no sleep. I'm going to read it for you. Matthew chapter 24, the three questions, when's the signs of thy coming and what's the end of the world? Well, Jesus started by giving the prophecy. He answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You know, the Lord already told us in the same chapter, he told the men and the women that were living in Jerusalem, he said, when you see armies coming down here, flee to the mountains. He told them to get out of Jerusalem before the Roman army got there. He was prophesying of these days. And he told us that we needed don't be deceived, that there was going to come people in his name. They agreed. Yeah, that's Jesus Christ. But there was going to be deception in the world. What was going to happen to the church that Jesus made? And the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, talking to the elders in Ephesus, he said to them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The Lord had begun to tell the church, to tell the people what is going to happen. Why? It was going to be so important for something else that he was going to do. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul says it again in a different way. He tells them in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. You know, the saints were looking for the return of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, he tells them about what's going to happen. In verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Why was it so important that the Lord over and over use different men in Old Testament and New Testament to tell us about this happening that was going to happen in the world? And yet, in today's world, the churches don't want to preach about it. They won't want to tell anybody about it. But it was so important. We've already read 5 different scriptures, and we're not done, about something that was going to happen that he wanted us, the children of men, to be aware of. And he says, you know, that Christ wasn't going to return until there was a falling away. That a man of sin was going to be revealed, a son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Paul, by prophecy, when he was there in person, had already told them about what was going to happen. He was reminding them, you know, of these things. He goes on, And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Who? This man of sin. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who it now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That's terminology that is talking about there was something holding back the revealing of this individual, and that power was the Roman Empire had not allowed this man to be revealed at that time. But he said there was going to come a time when the Roman Empire would be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Going back to faith, going back to these things that we're talking about, our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord was talking about, we read what the Lord said, there was going to come a great deception. Someone that even said that he was Christ, and they were going to deceive many. And he talks about these very things, the great deception that was going to happen in the church because of what was coming. I'm going to stop right there for today, for this morning. And when we come back this evening, I want to talk to you about the great vision of John that he had on the Isle of Patmos. And the prophecy of what was going to happen, and I want to talk to you about this term, the great apostasy, and what happened, and how the church was led into one false doctrine after another, and how we can show that in history. Why the Lord thought it was so important for us, because that wasn't the end of the story. And I want to finish the story. And I want to talk to you about the marvelous work and the wonder that God was going to do and that He did, that you and I are recipients of today. And so I hope that you will come, and if I didn't make something clear enough for you, all you have to do is come up and ask. And I kind of hurried along because I had a lot on my mind and things I kind of wanted to lead into where we're headed. And so I hope that you'll come tonight. I hope that you'll tune in again if you're live streamed, and that you will hear the end of this story, and not just the gory details, but the ones that give us hope and cause us great joy. And so that's my hope, that you will come later and participate. And I would ask your continued prayers for me, that I could be faithful in delivering this message. Thank you for your time.